Hey, good morning, everybody. Oh, it's windy out there. It's a windy Sunday. That's all right. We'll take it. Like Jeff said, I'm Tucker. I'm not the main guy, the main preacher guy up here. I'm just a fill-in guy and glad to do it. Corey, I think he's rodeoing again this weekend. Well, he's not. His daughter is. But anyway, that's awesome. We're going to jump into it this morning. But before we do, I want to introduce Beecher Island to you. Jeff kind of gave you a little bit of what we do for these potlucks. Stick around if you can. I got to go gather bulls when we're done. So if anybody wants to go gather bulls instead of doing a potluck, we'd take no. but anyway, Beecher Island, independent, non-denominational, Jesus-loving, Bible-preaching church. That's where you're at. You're right here at Beecher Island. I see a few new faces. It's awesome to have you. Thank you for coming. I'm going to say it one more time because I messed up the first time. We're an independent, non-denominational, Jesus-loving, Bible-preaching church. So Corey always says that. I just like it. So I always feel like I have to say something after that, and I don't need to. So I'm just going to be quiet right there. We're going to jump into the Bible. I just want to tell you guys, I personally am going through the Bible in a chronological order. And as the time comes for me to come and fill in for Corey, I'm always, you know, trying to pray and trying to ask God, like, where are we going here? And so it's supposed to be in a year's time. I've got this little list that I go through, and I'm supposed to be able to get through the Bible in a year. But sometimes that doesn't happen. And it gives you like 3 or 4 chapters per day to read. And then there's days that it's like 2 chapters, and I'm like, okay, I can do 2 chapters. And then they're like 3 pages long or whatever. They're long chapters. But anyway, so we're going to be in 1 Samuel this morning. That's where I'm at in my Bible reading. That's where the message came from this morning. So if you want to flip open to 1 Samuel chapter 15, while you're flipping there, let's go to him in prayer. Father God, again, we just thank you for this day. Thank you so much for just another day that we can come and worship you, Lord. We can call on you. We can fellowship with you. We can talk to you, and we're so thankful for the ability to do that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit residing in us, and God, we just pray that we can always yield to the Holy Spirit and the direction that we would be led in that way. God, we know that you will never lead us astray, that you will keep our feet on the path, and Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth are from you. And Lord, I just pray again this morning that I just get out of the way and just let you come through. And Lord, anything that's misspoken, Lord, let it be forgotten. Only the stuff that's of you gets remembered from today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So we're going to jump right into it. If you've got your Bible, you can follow along. I feel like a lot of time we spend a lot of time in the New Testament. I've really kind of enjoyed going through the Old Testament. So we're gonna jump into chapter 15. To follow along, I'm gonna read for a little while, and we'll. I'm getting all twisted up here. Here we go. All right, chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts: I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him. But put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' Then Saul summoned the people and he numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, 'Go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with him. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt.' So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag." What a name. Can we just pause there for a second? What a name. Agag. Who would name their kid Agag? Whoever Agag is. Okay, I'm going to continue on. "The king of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag," kind of have fun saying it now, "and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands.' And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, You're lying through your teeth. No, he didn't say that. He said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and this lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak. Samuel said, Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things, devoted them to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. I'm going to stop right there for a second. We're going to go, I'm going to give you just a little bit of history here, if you're not completely familiar with where we're at in the Bible. Saul was the first king of the Israelites. There was a bunch of judges before that, these people that were kind of in charge, I guess you could say, of the Israelites. But the Israelites, for whatever reason, they wanted a king. They wanted to be like everybody else who had a king. They wanted a king too. So God appointed Saul as king over the Israelites. He's the first king. He's the dude. And he was this big, strapping, handsome young man. And he was the guy. He was the guy to do all this. So before this time of Saul, we go back to when the Israelites were in Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and then that's when Moses came along. He was a leader, stuck his staff in the ground, and the Red Sea parted, and they got away from the Egyptians, right? So they get over, away from the Egyptians, across the Red Sea. There's some really cool stuff that happened we're not going to get into today, but the important part is that while right when they got there, the Amalekites back in those days, like hundreds of years before Saul, came and started fighting and making war with the Israelites. So that brings us forward to today. What I know for sure is that God has a pretty darn good memory. And this seemed to be a long time ago, but he says, Saul, the Amalekites, they were not good back then. They ain't good now. They're nasty, bad people. And I want you to be the one to go down and wipe them out. Get rid of them. So Saul says, well, okay, I'll just go ahead and do that. So he goes down there and starts fighting with them. And here's the other thing that I've struggled with just a little bit in my heart. I don't know if anybody else is like this in here. But when you read down through that, and he tells Saul, he says, go destroy all of them. Don't spare them, but put an end to put a death to both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Whew, that's kind of heavy. I mean, it's one thing to go kill all the dudes that think they're fighters, whatever. But kill the women and kids, man. I'm in my heart. I'm going, God, like you're a forgiving God. You're a graceful God. Like, why those ones? I keep reading though, because we have a perfect God. We sang about that this morning. I think Jeff prayed about it a little bit. We have a perfect God. He does everything just right. So you keep reading. You keep asking questions. God, what is this all about? And this is the answer that I can come up with. Don't let your heart be stuck on the fact that there were women and kids that were being destroyed. But if we think back to what the Amalekites did to the Israelites, they were sinners. And that's what God says right there in verse, I believe it's 18. Go and utterly destroy the sinners. I have to believe that those Amalekite people were so evil. They were so bad. They were so nasty. There was nothing good about them. Satan had entered them in ways that we can't even imagine. They had to have been just an evil bunch of people. If you wanted to do a little bit of research, they say that the Amalekites, I'm going to have a hard time this morning, I'm just saying. The Amalekites were descendants from Esau. So if you know about Esau and Jacob, Esau, he was the one that didn't have his life completely together. So they were an evil, evil people. So God wanted them completely destroyed. Said, go and get rid of it. I think about today, First off, I believe every word of this Bible is true. And I believe that this is a historical document and that everything that is in this Bible, it ain't just story. This stuff happened in history. It happened. There are people out there that don't believe that. They think it's just a story. It's not just a story. I believe with 100% certainty that that thing is true and that these things happened. But I also believe that the reason that those things made it into this Bible is so we could learn from it. So we could understand the issues that they had back in those days in the Old Testament. It paints a pretty awesome picture of things that we can learn from today. And when I look at that and I see that God said to go destroy the sinners, go and wipe it out, get rid of the evil, it paints this picture in my mind. What does that mean for me today? I need to get rid of all the sin. Get rid of all the sin, all that's evil in my life. Get rid of it, wipe it out. Be done with it. But there's old Saul. Then there's old Saul. God says, go and get rid of him. And so he does. He goes on his way and starts whacking him down with the sword, doing whatever he does. But you know what? He did it under all of his own power. He goes out there and he did it the way that he wanted to do it. And we know that because he saved Agag, or whatever his name was, the king, right? He saved that guy. God told him to go wipe him out. But he saved one of them. Why did he save one of them? The people came back with the oxen and the sheep and whatever and said that they were going to use it as a sacrifice. And this is what I think is funny too, that Saul says to Samuel, he said, to sacrifice to your God. Saul never called him his God. So he goes down there under his own power, under his own will, his own want to, and he does what he wants to do. He goes away from the voice of God, what God had told him to do. He went away from that, and he's trying to make excuses for it and comes back. I think about our sin today. I'm not going to say our. I don't want to condemn anyone. I'm going to tell you this right now. This one, this message, it's going to be a hard one for me. It's hard for me to preach, but because I think about God, and he tells us to get rid of all of our sin. But how many times have I in my life, I'll just use myself as an example, if this is you too, we're all sinners in this building. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying that's what the Bible tells me, all right? How many times do we hear of or we think about the time that we were first become Christian, first saved by Jesus Christ, and you start going down through the checklist. Okay, I got some sin in my life. I need to get rid of that. I need to get rid of that. And you're checking them off as you go down the list. And then you get to that one sin, and you're like, but that one. Like for me, I need to try to quit cussing. Except for maybe when I'm around cattle. That would be okay. Right? Do we not sometimes hang on to the stuff? To hang on to just a little piece of that for a rainy day, knowing that we have this God that is so forgiving and so full of grace and so amazing and so big, it's going to be okay because God's going to forgive me. So I'm just going to keep a hold of that little bit. I'm just going to keep it right here. I won't tell anybody else about it. It's just me. Is that not what we sometimes do? The worst part of that, the worst thing that happens is that sin has the ability to come back and strike with a vengeance. And it's nasty. And that's the thing. Knowing that he was supposed to go and destroy all of those Amalekites, do you think that was the end of the story? Saul did, after he got kind of condemned by Samuel, and Samuel said, nope, you didn't do what God said. He did go ahead and he killed Agag. So when I'm reading it, I'm thinking, okay, so at least Saul followed through and killed all of them. I want you to flip over, though. Let's fast forward right quick to chapter 30. Now this time, Saul is no longer the king. David is the new king. We know about David, David and Goliath, that David, that dude. Let's read about what he did. So in chapter 30, just starting in verse 1, just follow along for a minute. It says, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. I love these names. On the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. Stop right there. So here's David, and he's out doing what God has told him to do. He comes back, and this place is burned by who? The Amalekites. The wives, the kids, everybody was taken. There wasn't nothing left. Because that sin had come back. That sin had come back and destroyed, made bad things happen in his life. I want you to contrast for a second what Saul and David did. Saul thought he was pretty high and mighty. God said, go kill him. I think he just wanted to fight, so he went down there and he did what he wanted to do. He fought. He didn't kill them all. This sin came back. The Amalekites came back years later and trashed the place. And I think it's amazing what David did. Instead of David getting all mad and getting all high and mighty, the first thing that he did was he humbled himself and he fell to the ground and he wept. He wept. And I don't know if anybody has ever went through a struggle in their life that makes you cry so much that you don't have any tears left to cry. Like you know that you should be still weeping in some way. I've been there before a couple times in my life where I let it all out till there weren't no more tears coming out. I don't know if that's what David was feeling. I'm guessing maybe he was even more tired than I was. He was so wore out that he couldn't even cry anymore. He couldn't even cry anymore. But I want you to read the next line. If you have a pen, if you're one to mark in your Bible, if you got a highlighter, if you got a big light that you want to shine down on some sort of verse in here, this would be it. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I want you to take it one step further. And if you're for marking in your Bible, I want you to mark this next word in this line. And if you think it's strengthened, don't. Stop your pen. Don't circle strengthened. Strengthen. Circle the word in. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Notice also that David calls him his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That's the first thing he did. He humbled himself, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. See the picture that I get from this is we're called to go and get rid of the sin in our life. If we do it on our own accord, if we go and we try to go forward and take care of all that stuff, many times we won't get it all. We won't get it all. But we can strengthen ourselves in Him. That's what He's for. So many times as a Christian, we come to God and we go, or maybe we don't quite come to God yet, but we're like, I need to clean this stuff up. I need to clean me up. I know this has been talked about in this building before. I need to clean myself up before I can go be a Christian, before I can go live for God. It's not that way. You'll never be strong enough to get rid of your own sin, but with the strength of Jesus Christ, with the strength of the Lord, strengthen yourself in Him, then you can go take care of that. We come to Him the way that we are. He wants us the way that we are. I don't want to be like Saul. Then I go look in the mirror and I'm like, man, you got some Saul in you. I need to be like David. And any time, you know, and the thing is, when we go for it, when we go to strengthen ourselves, I want to give you an example just from this morning, what it means, how we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And this one's not, actually it is about sin. I was called to come this Sunday and bring this message to you this morning. And I knew that this was coming for a couple weeks now. This week, I thought I'll really dive into it and I'll get into it. And I'm reading through 1 Samuel as much as I can in the mornings. And it's coming up. Yesterday morning, I still hadn't sat down, made the time. We're busy. We got stuff going on. We're going from sun up to sundown. And I'm like, man, I got to get this. And I lean on the Lord because I'm like, the Lord has never failed me on a Sunday morning. He always comes through. So last night, or yesterday morning, I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, make myself the coffee. And I'm like, I got to get rolling. Flipped open my Bible for a minute. I'm like, come on, where's that? I got to go. Close the Bible, grab my cup of coffee, went out the door, turned the headlights on the pickup, went over to the heifers, fed some hay, did all the stuff. Had to be at a Brandon by 8 o'clock in the morning. Got to the Brandon. We branded calves. Had a great day. Came back home. I'm out of ground hay. I need to grind hay so I can feed my cows tomorrow. The wind actually wasn't blowing, so I got to take that window. So I go grind hay, and it's almost dark. By the time I get done grinding the hay, I walk in the house. Andrew's already got the kids fed. Two of them are darn near ready for bed. I gobble down a hot dog right quick. I sit down on the couch with Elliot for a minute. I'm like, I got to go. I got to get this message figured out. I know it's here. So I go back to the table. I open my Bible up, and I'm looking. I'm like, where's it at, God? I know it's there. I just need to put the puzzle pieces together. 9:15 rolls around. I close my Bible. I go to bed because I'm shot. So this morning, my alarm goes off at 4 o'clock again, and I jump out of bed, go make coffee. I open my Bible. All right, I got not very many hours till church starts. God, where's it at? And I'm looking. I know it's here. I got to go feed cows. Close my Bible, jump in the pickup, turn the lights on, away I go. We go feed two bales to the heifers, and I'm getting up to the gate. And I'm thinking about it the whole 8 miles that I'm driving over there. I'm thinking about, oh, man, Lord, I got to get this right. I got to figure it out. I got to have this message for this morning. What am I going to do? It's I. And I stop at that gate, and this line pops in my head. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I stopped, and I just took my hat off, and I prayed right there at the gate. I said, Lord, help me find the strength, and help me get myself out of the way. And I got out, and I opened that gate, and I'm not kidding you, I just barely drove through that gate, and things started coming. And that's what happens when we pray to the Lord. And you know what happened after that? He kept talking to me. He's putting the puzzle pieces for me together. And as I was driving to go feed them heifers, the other thing I heard from him was, don't stray from the gospel. And man, it's so true. That's what our God is. He is so good. I think about, Jesus tells us in Matthew. I want to flip it open. I got it underlined. I just want to make sure I get it right. Jesus says to his disciples, this is Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I've heard sermons about this cross that we're supposed to take up and follow him. We're supposed to deny the flesh, deny ourselves. And as I don't know if this is right, somebody could argue with me, and that's totally fine. But the way that I read that and the way that I thought about it this morning, you know what that cross is to me right now? That's the sin. We're supposed to get rid of sin, right? We're supposed to give it all to Jesus. Jesus is supposed to be able to take it away from us. I know that there's people in this room that have testimonies that Jesus is taking their sin away, and that's awesome. Any sin that is gone from me, he's taken that too. But you know what? That cross, it just hit me that's still that stuff, that sin, that temptation. You know what that cross is for? It's to hang people so they die. You know, I thought about, as long as we're packing that cross and we got our eyes on Jesus and we're going forward, as long as we don't plant that cross, we ain't going to die. If we stop and let our flesh get in the way and that cross gets put in the ground, game over. You're going to have to pack some stuff. And you're going to have to ask him for guidance to help you. You're going to have to ask him for guidance to strengthen you so you can go get rid of that stuff. And one of these days, we ain't going to have to worry about it no more because we're going to be someplace else. God loves you so much. I just want you to know that. God loves you so much that he sent his only son. That if you believe in him, you will have eternal life. That is our Jesus. God sent his son to die for us. I'm going to invite the music team back up here. I heard it said earlier this week that if you're an atheist or a non-believer, that earth is the best heaven that you're ever going to know. But if you're a Christian, it's the worst hell that you're ever going to know. There's something better. There's something more amazing than the life that we're living today. And Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I believe that he was born a virgin birth over 2,000 years ago. In the last few years of his life, he had this amazing missionary time that we got to learn, and things were written down so that we could learn from him, so we could know that he was the Christ. And he got hung on that cross for being exactly who he said he was. He said he was the Son of God. He said that he was God in flesh, and he was. And he got hung on the cross for being exactly who he said he was. But you know what? That's why he died, because he loves us. All that sin that I was just talking about earlier, that heavy stuff. He died to take the penalty for it, to erase it. Our debt is clear. There's stuff that is going to, we are human. We are still on this earth. People think that when we become a Christian, that life's going to get hunky-dory. And I remember Corey about every time that he baptizes somebody. When he baptized me, he said, "The devil's going to attack you. Watch out." And he did. And he continues to. That's part of it. That's part of living here. We get tested. Life ain't always hunky-dory. But you know what? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't let that flesh get in the way. Don't let that flesh stop us in our tracks and do sinful behavior. We try to get rid of that stuff. But don't do it on your own. Ask Jesus Christ to help you. Do it in him. Be in the Lord. The Spirit is in you if you're saved. Use it. He's right there. You might be asking, okay, so how? How do I do this? How do I strengthen myself in the Lord? You want to write this down? You can write this down at the top of your page on your Bible if you want to. How do I strengthen myself in the Lord? Here's the answer. Pray. Pray. Talk to him. He's going to listen. Every time I've prayed, he's listened. And when I get serious about it, I feel him talking back. I know he is. He talked to me this morning. Because that's our God. That's how much he cares about you. He ain't going to leave you out there hung out to dry. He's here for you. Jesus Christ died on that cross for our sin. He didn't sin. He was perfect. He died for our sin, so that we could have life. He got put in that grave 3 days later. This is the most amazing part. If you haven't heard this, let me tell you how it ends. He got raised on the third day. He came back to life. God raised him from the dead. He is not in that grave. And he was resurrected so that we could have life. And he went to the right hand of the Father so that we could have a place when he's done with us here on this earth. And I want you to know today that eternal life with God in his glory, in his fullness, in his life-giving abilities, it doesn't start the day that we get put in the ground. Was that you, Jesus? That doesn't get started the day that we get put in the ground. That starts the day that you accept Jesus Christ into your life. Don't worry about trying to clean yourself up. Get in him. Let him help you. He's the one to give you the strength to do it. If there's anyone in here, I tell you what, I believe this too. We've had a lot of discussion about works as Christians in general, I would say. But in this building, we've had some discussion about works and what's required, what's not, and there's different, and I'm not going to get into that, but one thing I do want to say is the works that I know for sure are required in order to get the fullness of God is listed in Romans 10:9. It said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all we got to do. That's the only work required to be saved. Believe in him and call him Lord. And when that happens, look out. Life can change for the better every time. Life is good with Christ. If anybody wants prayer, this is stuff you're hearing from the first time and it's impacting you in some way, I would love to pray with you up here. If that's too much, I'll pray with you in the back. We'll go for a drive. I don't care. Today's the day. Don't let it be tomorrow. Today's the day. You don't know what's going to happen when you walk out that door. It ain't guaranteed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are, for being a God that we can talk to, and Lord, that you will talk back. You will show us who you are through simple things, through complicated things. Lord, you show up. And Lord, we just have to open our eyes and see who you are, and to know, Lord, that you are the only one and true God, and we can have a relationship with you. God, I just pray that whatever sin it is, Lord, we know in this building that sin is not good. We know that you want us to get rid of it. But God, we turn to you for your help. We turn to you for strength. God, so that we can become more like you. God, we just thank you for that ability. And to know that it's not about what we do. It's just about where our heart's at with you. God, you say so many times that you don't care about sacrifices and you don't care about offerings as much as you do about us just obeying your voice and leaning into you, giving us your heart, giving our hearts to you. God, we thank you that you make it so simple sometimes that we miss it. God, don't let us miss it today. Let us feel your presence. Let us know you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all that we can learn and get closer to you. Lord, I just pray your blessing today over all those listening to this message, Lord, that they can just feel you. In Jesus' name I pray.